Well, do keep your Bibles open, friends, so you can be sure that what I'm saying is actually comes from the Word of God. And I did look at this passage that Simon set me to preach. It's a rapid-fire list of 12 commands. If the Apostle Paul's first century letter to the Romans that we're looking at, if it was a filing cabinet, I reckon this part of chapter 12 might well be hanging in a file called miscellaneous. It's a grab bag of phrases that seem to be jammed together but point us to the good life. Our passage begins, love must be sincere. Literally, the love without hypocrisy. It's almost a heading for this paragraph. And what follows, it might look like a random grab bag of phrases pointing us to the good life, but the way it's written, these commands all have the same funny phrasing in the original language, so we know that Paul, the human author, intended us to read them all together. And they are describing sincere love, true love, the love without hypocrisy. So this sermon is all about love. And I've got to say, it's a big deal to preach in Simon Manchester's pulpit. You guys are used to sitting under one of this city's finest Christian communicators, so I've got to say I was feeling a bit of the pressure in the lead-up to this morning. So I thought to myself, it's a knowledgeable crowd here in North Sydney. I'll do some homework for this sermon on love. So I consulted the philosophers of our age, those modern repositories of wisdom and insight, to see what they have to say about love. Frank Sinatra sang, "I wish I were in love again," and then declared, "Let's fall in love." Whereas Elvis said, "I'll never fall in love again," and Nat King Cole said he was through with love. But Meatloaf, on the other hand, he'll do anything for love. And Whitney Houston will always love you. Or is that me? Wet, 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 they just called. And the Captain and Tennille think love will keep them together. John Paul Young thinks love is in the air. Kenny Rogers and Dolly Parton think love is strange. Michael Bolton thinks love is the power, whilst poor old Foreigner still just want to know what love is. Thank you, you're very kind. There are more songs written about love than about any other topic. And after wading through hundreds of songs about love, if I had to sum up what these people were singing about, well, I'd use words like sex, convenient, non-committal, fleeting. Beware of these cheap imitations of the real thing. Romans 12, verses 9 to 13 is describing the love that is authentic, not mere passing sentimentality and warm, gooey feelings, but robust, strong, deep, enduring love that is a choice and a conscious decision. When Christians love each other and those around them with the love that is without hypocrisy, the world will sit up and take notice. The hypocrite word is drawn from the world of Greek theatre, and it described the way actors would play a part on stage. It's not who they are, they're just pretending, even though their performances are sometimes totally believable. Several years ago, Libby and I went to Euro Disney with our kids and we watched the Grand Parade. It was amazing. The princesses, the princes, the characters, they were just like in the movies and in the storybooks. And we came home, we were talking to a friend who said that back in the day, she worked in Euro Disney. Now, she's a very talented singer and performer and she applied for a part in the cast to sing and dance, but when they found out she was fluent in four European languages, they stuck her in guest relations. And I noticed that as the parade came to an end, as each float came to the end of its parade route, there were these huge, solid, 8-foot-high barn doors that would open, the float would go through it, then they would quickly close again and disappear into the back lots. I asked my friend about the actors who played the part of the Disney princesses and the princes and the characters, because they were just amazing. And also, what was behind those barn doors? She said, the moment the doors closed, the moment the cast got backstage, The big smiles disappeared. The cigarettes came out along with the foulest language and bitchiness. Cast members slagging each other off in an attempt to climb the Disney food chain all the way to Snow White or Prince Charming. The face they had on for the parade was hypocrisy. It was not who they were on the inside. Christian, the love that you are to share with the world is to have no hint of hypocrisy. You are to love without show. That means it's got to be fair dinkum, an expression of and outworking of what is in your heart. But be warned, when you ask God to do a work in your heart so that you are transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit more and more into a person who loves like Jesus loves, when you start loving like that, the world will take notice. The world certainly did take notice in the 4th century when the Emperor Julian the Apostate, saw Christians doing good and he ordered that the empire start doing good. He wrote about the atheists, that is, Christians who denied the pantheon of Roman gods and believed only in one God. He wrote, "Atheism has been specifically advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, the Christians, care not only for their own poor but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them." Love is not to be a hypocritical facade. It is not something we fall in and out of. Biblical love is not an emotion. It is a choice. It's a settled disposition. It's a rock-solid commitment for the good and honour and welfare of another. Maybe you saw Barnaby Joyce on TV last Sunday night saying in defence of his adulterous relationship with the mother of his baby boy, and can I say good on them for not taking the cheap, easy way out of abortion. He said, "You can't help who you fall in love with." No, Barnaby. He has mistaken lust and physical attraction with real love. Now, you can't help who catches your eye the first time, but you can help who you have a second look at. You can help who you commit yourself to. Now, I pray that having made the decisions they've made, they will resolve to commit themselves to the good and honour and welfare of the other. And that needs to be a conscious choice. So you can help who you fall in love with. And there's something else about this love that is true, the love that is without hypocrisy, love that is so much more than a feeling. It is not measured by feelings, whether you feel good or others feel good. The love without hypocrisy is a settled commitment to seeking the highest and best for others. The Bible declares, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, if you're taking notes, that this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the high watermark of love is the love of God seen for us in the cross of Christ. Going to the cross did not make Jesus feel good. He was overcome with anguish, you might know, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that was before the first whip, the first blow, the first nail. Love is costly. And it's not about making yourself or others feel good. Rather, it is about seeking their good. For example, if you love someone and you see them heading down a path of, say, immorality, you will risk their opinion of you, your standing with them, by calling them to account, calling them back to the path of the good. Sincere love, love without hypocrisy, means, verse 9, hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. And when you're clinging to something, every fibre of your being is devoted to that task. And when you hate, you abhor something, well, you just run a mile from it.
We are to devote ourselves with every fibre of our being to doing what is good, and we are to have no business with evil. If we are children of light, we have no business in the dark. Paul goes on in our passage in verse 10 to unpack what sincere love is. He focuses in on relationships within the church. And relationships within the church are to be like relationships in a family, a good, functional family. We devote ourselves to each other by considering each other better than ourselves. And not reluctantly, like you're going on a trip to the dentist. Paul says, not lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervour. We are to be hungry to honour and serve others. Will you do the things that no one else wants to do? Who cleans your toilets after each service? Who makes sure there's a freezer with ready-to-eat meals for the pastoral care team to give out? When I was pastor at Neutral Bay, one of my parishioners, a lady, came to me several years ago and she just told me, I'm buying a little freezer, I'm going to keep it stocked with frozen meals so you can give it out to families who are in need. Well, grieving families, families in hospital, families in distress and crisis, those meals added such impact, such power to the gospel message I was bringing them from my local church. When Harry and Megan got married the other week, how many people do you reckon wanted to help out in the wedding? Wanted to supply things for the big day? Pretty much everybody was zealous to serve them on their wedding day. When the boss asks you to do something, well, if you have a good boss, well, you'll do it more quickly and with greater attention to detail than usual. These commands here are not coming from an earthly boss. Not coming from a prince who's about five in line to the throne. The High King of Heaven, your loving Heavenly Father, is calling you to zealously honour others better than yourself. Remember those Christians back in the 4th century? It changed the world. As they sacrificially cared for each other, that love overflowed out of their church doors into the lives of those around them. And yes, the church grew and people all the way up to the emperor noticed. And God was glorified in their lives. That's why verse 11 ends with serving the Lord. As we, verse 10, are devoted to one another in brotherly love, honour one another above ourselves, never lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervour, we are serving the Lord. And so to verse 12, three more commands in quick succession. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Hope. Hope is a looking forward to better things. Hope is so important to life, but to quote Psychology Today, hope often gets a bad rap. For some, hope conjures up images of a blissfully naive chump pushing up against a wall with a big smile. Back in the 50s, a Harvard scientist, Kurt Richter, did a series of experiments that tested how long rats could swim in a high-sided bucket of circulating water before drowning. Dr. Richter found that under normal conditions, a rat could swim for an average of 15 minutes before giving up and sinking. However, if he rescued the rats just before drowning, dried them off, let them rest briefly, and then put them back into the same circulating buckets of water, the rats could swim an average of 60 hours before drowning. 60 hours. If a rat was temporarily saved, it would survive 240 times longer than if it was not temporarily saved. And Richter concluded that the rats were able to swim longer because they were given hope. The rats had a clear picture of what being saved looked like, so they kept swimming for it. Hope is real. Hope is powerful. But we're not in the business of doing experiments with rats. We're in the business of living. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is your proof that your Heavenly Father has it sorted. that sin and chaos and injustice and death and grief and pain and tears will not have the last word. So no matter how tough or hairy or parlous life gets, you can know joy. And that also feeds and nurtures patience in affliction. Because we're to be patient in affliction. But to be honest, you and I, we're not afflicted very much here on the North Shore. Now, our NBN might slow down to half of light speed during evening peak, and our local supermarket might not stock your preferred brand of artisan bread. Like you, I've got it easy. But attacks against people of faith, and Christians in particular, are heating up. Just watch what happens when a Christian sticks their head up again above the parapets. Look at, for example, Israel Folau. He made a direct response to an unsolicited question on social media, and all of a sudden, everyone's piling on top of him. His job was called into question. He was hauled in before his overlords on several occasions to explain himself and told to stop talking about his faith. Attacks against people of faith, and Christians in particular, are heating up. It's no accident that in verse 12, Paul links being joyful in hope and patient in affliction with being faithful in prayer. Hope pushes us forward. The resurrection of Jesus is the grounds of our hope. And because of the resurrection, we can know that our prayers are powerful. Our prayers are significant. Our prayers matter. You might be familiar with the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Chapters 4 and 5, in it, John the Apostle paints a vision of heaven that he was given. And it turns out your prayers are right in the centre of the action in heaven. Around the throne where God the Father and God the Son are seated, there are these heavenly beings bowing down and acknowledging that supreme authority, power, glory, wisdom and honour and strength and praise belong to God and God alone forever and ever. Each of them has a harp. And what John sees is a Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, golden bowls full of incense. But he explains, which are the prayers of the saints. Right in the centre of the action of heaven are the prayers of the saints. Now, the saints are all those who have put their trust in Jesus. They're not just dead people who get churches named after them. A saint is anyone who has Jesus at the centre of their life. And I trust that includes you. And that means your prayers are right in the centre of the action of heaven. Prayer is the hidden character and power of the Christian life. Prayer can seem so insignificant and petty and local here on earth, but your prayers are so precious, so important in heaven. Prayer is one of the most fundamental ways you can express your trust in God. So it seems right to give a quick shout out to the church prayer meeting that's coming up in a few weeks' time. Get that one in your diary, sports fans. If you grasp that God takes your prayers so seriously as to have them held right there in the centre of heaven before his throne, then you will know that one of the most significant, powerful and important things you can do is to pray. Even when all hope seems lost, pray. You know the King of the world, and it's not Leonardo DiCaprio at the front of a boat, and it's not you either, and it's not the person who writes your paycheck. It is Jesus, and he invites you to turn to him in every sphere of your life. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. So be faithful in prayer. And verse 13, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Now this verse returns to the theme of verse 10. How do we devote ourselves to each other as members of God's family? Well, we share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. When you see a need, especially among God's people, you ought to share with them. If we are sons and daughters of the great King, we are family. You are family. So how can we let our family members go without when we have plenty? Is that not a denial of who we are in Christ? And we are to practice hospitality. Literally, hospitality is a love for foreigners. You know, for them. For the people who are different. You know who they are. They're the people who aren't like you. Hospitality is going to mean different things in different contexts, but at the very least, it's going to mean you being prepared to open your home and invite people in, maybe even for a meal. Now, I don't mind a bit of reality TV or a good lifestyle show, but I think they have done us a great disservice. I sense a reluctance on the part of many to open their homes to others because they feel this oppressive expectation of providing a MasterChef dining experience in the context of a Vogue Living photo shoot to anyone who darkens their door. And very few of us have the time to pull together a meal that would keep us out of an elimination round, whilst at the same time having a perfectly tidy house with no trace of feral children, pets or grandchildren. It's completely unrealistic. So don't get sucked into thinking that's what North Shore hospitality has to look like. People don't want to walk into a display home. They want to spend time with you. We are, in this digital age, we are more connected than ever before, but we've never been more lonely. People are craving relationships. And we can all offer relationships. Doesn't need to be perfect. Just don't give them food poisoning and you'll be fine. No, I'm serious, don't give them food poisoning. Hospitality lubricates relationships. And we know that relationships are the stuff of life. One of the things I've seen is I've had a chance in recent months to visit and engage with a variety of churches around Sydney, and to think about what makes for a flourishing church, I'm convinced the key is relationships, specifically intergenerational relationships. Older people spending time with younger people, showing love to those who are not like them. The local church is to be ground zero for those sorts of relationships that should radiate out to the world. Look, my time is gone. As I sit down, can I encourage you, take a moment to reflect on just one aspect of the love without hypocrisy that's lacking in your life and resolve to tell someone about it and invite them to hold you accountable in living it out, because real love really changes lives. Amen.